Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for these ladies and the opportunity we've had to spend the evening together, fellowshipping, making these cards, and just enjoying each other's company. We thank you so much for that. I pray that you would be with us now as we take some time to look to your word and consider another aspect of what it means to be your ambassadors. We know that's a great privilege, and we desire to be faithful in what you've called us to do. So I just pray that the words that I say would be clear, that they would be rooted in the truth of your word, and that it would be a blessing to all who hear, and that as we spend this time together looking at your word, that we would come away from it growing in Christ-likeness and more prepared to be your ambassadors in the lives that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you know, if you've been here at all throughout the year, our theme for this year is our role as ambassadors of Christ. We've read several times the passage from 2 Corinthians 5, which talks about our calling as ambassadors. We've talked about the role and priorities of an ambassador. We've talked about how being an ambassador leads to living with gratitude. We've talked about evangelism as in how it relates to being an ambassador. And we talked last month about how being an ambassador impacts the way that we speak, how we talk to one another, the words that we use. So, normally, we start by reviewing what it means to be an ambassador. And instead of me doing that for the second or third time throughout the year, I'm going to turn it to you guys and see if anyone can give us, and you don't have to give a full definition, but what's something that sticks out to you? What is an ambassador? What does it mean to be an ambassador of Christ?
A representative.
Representative. Okay. What else?
You speak for that person.
So we represent and we speak for that person.
Foreign land.
Yeah, so we're representing, we're in a foreign land representing the sovereign, and we're aliens and strangers. This is not our home. We know that ambassadors from other countries, you know, we have United States ambassadors to other countries. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we were born here. This is the only place we live, but this is not our home. So in a similar way, we are in a foreign land. And we have been given, as ambassadors, we're representing our sovereign, and we've been given a charge or a message. What is the message that we have to convey? What is our priority as ambassadors?
The gospel.
The gospel. The message of reconciliation. That's what the passage in 2 Corinthians talks about. So today we're going to talk about being an ambassador within the body of Christ, representing Christ and carrying his message to those within the church. So this is not the same as evangelizing unbelievers. This is how does our duty to represent the gospel, what role does that play in the life of the church or within the body of Christ? So a couple other questions here. What is the body of Christ? What are we talking about when we say the body of Christ? What does that mean?
Believers.
Believers, okay. What other things come to mind when you hear body of Christ?
We are his bride.
Okay. Very good. His bride. What else?
Working together.
That's right, because we're under the headship of Christ. We're members of one another. What if I said it this way? What if I said, what is the church?
A family of families.
A family of families. When I said the body of Christ, did anyone think the church? Are those?
Yeah.
Those are, we can use those. But yeah, CJ brought up an interesting point. Are the body of Christ and the church, do those always mean the same thing?
Well, we have the visible church and we have the invisible church.
So we have the visible church. So there can be, in a local body, in a local church, there are those that are in the body of Christ because they're true followers of Christ, and then there are those that are unsaved that go to the church and are part of the church family but aren't part of that invisible church, the true body of Christ. So just kind of wanted to get some of those terms out and make sure we're talking about kind of both. How do we represent Christ to other believers? How do we serve as his ambassadors carrying his message to other believers in the context of our church? Another thing we want to kind of get straight in our heads, or at least be thinking about, is what is the purpose of the church? We're the bride of Christ, saved for a purpose. What would we say is the purpose of the church?
To build up the saints.
Okay, build up the saints.
The ministry. Yeah.
To evangelize.
Evangelize, yep.
And to edify one another.
Okay, so there's roles relating to one another and ministry coming out from the church. And you brought up some of this, but what are our responsibilities to each other? Diane mentioned edifying one another. We talked about building each other up.
Supporting each other.
Supporting each other.
Serve one another.
There was serve one another. What was down there?
Pray for one another. And a call to unity.
Call to unity. So we do have a responsibility to one another as members of the body of Christ. We're not independent entities. We're that family of families. We do have a relationship and a responsibility given by God to one another. And that's kind of where I want us to be thinking as we think about, okay, well, as an ambassador, how does that all fit together? So that's what we're going to try and look at tonight. I probably have a lot more here than we have time for, so we'll cover what we have time for, and hopefully it gives you a lot to think about, and this can impact the way that we relate and encourage one another. To kind of sum up what we've said, as ambassadors, we represent our sovereign, and we carry his message. We should desire and strive after the building up of his kingdom, working to accomplish his will and purpose, right? We're representing him. We aren't about our own wants and desires and goals. We really should be, as ambassadors, trying to accomplish his purposes. And Lord willing, his purposes become our purposes as we grow in Christ. But really, we're here to accomplish his will. And God has determined, in what's described as the great mystery in the New Testament, that the church is his bride, his representative. Through the gospel, we are incorporated into the body of Christ, joined together through our head, Jesus Christ. Each member is an ambassador. Individually and collectively, we carry the message of reconciliation. We have that task of building each other up and evangelizing. And we represent him in a couple different ways. We represent him to the outside world and to one another by the unity and love which should characterize the relationships within the body. And these are made possible because each one of us should be devoted first and foremost to Jesus Christ rather than to ourselves. That's how we can have that unity and that love that's supposed to be something that shines like a light to the world around us. And we also represent him as each one of us grows in Christ-likeness. So we should be striving to live within this body of believers to promote those things, to allow our church and then the church as a whole to represent Christ well, because that's what he's called us to do. So we need to live within this body as those promoting the growth and maturity of each part, each brother and sister, so that each one and the church as a whole can be effective ambassadors for Christ. God designed the fellowship and relationships within the church so that we aid one another in our pursuit of sanctification and growth in Christ. It should be important to us to pursue and promote the purity and maturity of the church, of each person in the church, as we minister to one another. And we can do this by being ambassadors within the body. So I'm going to be using as one of my kind of my prime source in putting this together is this lovely book I think Jen gave this to me, A Gospel Primer. If you don't have this, you should get it. If you don't think you really need it, hopefully after we go through it tonight, then you'll see that there's so much in here that's so rich in helping us to really understand all that the gospel is to us. So I'm going to read a little bit from the introduction here as we get going. It says that this book is a guide to help Christians experience the gospel more fully by preaching it to themselves each day. It's offered as a correction to a costly mistake made by Christians who view the gospel as something that has fully served out its purpose the moment they believed in Jesus for salvation. Not knowing what to do with the gospel once they are saved, they lay it aside soon after conversion so they can move on to bigger and better things. But God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. So again, some motivation for why this is so important. As we've just read, the message of the gospel contains all we need for life and godliness. That's from 2 Peter 1:3. As ambassadors, this is all we have to offer, is the gospel. There's no worldly wisdom of any kind that can compete with that. We never need to advance beyond the gospel in order to help and counsel. We need to grow in our understanding of the gospel so that we have the wisdom to apply the truths of the gospel to all of life. But we never grow beyond our need for the gospel. And just as each one of us needs to be preaching the gospel to ourselves, we also need to be preaching the gospel to one another. As we see the fruit of the gospel in our lives, we understand more and more that the gospel is the greatest gift we can give one another. And a quote from this book, Vincent says, "I love my fellow Christians not simply because of the gospel, but I love them best when I am loving them with the gospel." Now, the importance of preaching the gospel to believers, ministering to one another with the truths of the gospel, is not, of course, a new idea. This is the model we see throughout the New Testament epistles. You've probably noticed this, that large portions of several of the epistles in the New Testament are devoted to rehearsing gospel truths. You look at the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 is all gospel. Colossians 1 and 2 is all gospel. Romans 1 through 11 is all gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians, it's woven throughout the entirety of the book. So the New Testament teaches us that Christians ought to hear the gospel as much as non-Christians, that we need that. We're not moving beyond that. In Romans 1:15, Paul says to the believers in Rome, "So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So, quote from Vincent in this book, "Re-preaching the gospel and then showing how it applied to life was Paul's choice method for ministering to believers, thereby providing a divinely inspired pattern for us to follow when ministering to ourselves and to other believers." And Paul wasn't the only one who used this pattern and had this, just felt the great importance of sharing the gospel with the believers he was ministering to. When we look to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is kind of the passage that that I was looking to as I was preparing. I'm going to read for you. It's kind of long, but this is what we're here for. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15, and we'll see that Peter had this burden on his heart near the end of his life to remind the believers of what they already knew, which is the gospel. So go ahead and listen along or follow along if you have your Bibles. 2 Peter 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust." By the way, that's the gospel right there, right? He gave us his word so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, being saved from sin. So that's gospel right there. Going on in verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So there's a few things we see in here that we've been talking about. he talks about how we have everything we need for life and godliness because we have salvation through the message of the gospel. And he says, because of this, we need to diligently pursue this Christian life, lived for the glory of God, pursuing sanctification and maturity through the transforming power of the gospel. That's growing in those Christian distinctives, those characteristics of a follower of Christ. And then he says, if we're not growing, it's because we've forgotten the gospel. We need to continue to press on, not stepping away from dependence on the gospel and on Christ himself, because that is the life of a true follower of Christ. And because we forget so easily, Peter was determined to remind them again and again, especially as he knew his life was nearly over. Believers must be able to call these things to mind. He knew this was key to the life of every believer. So, this evening, I want to talk about what that looks like in some of the specific areas of life where we can minister to each other by reminding each other of the treasure of truths found within the gospel. So, in looking through this book, I read through and I found some certain areas that I think not only is it things that we all need all of these things all the time. But I wanted to look at this with the idea of how can understanding this truth, how can we use this to minister to other people? I almost said it goes without saying, but it really doesn't. We have to preach these to ourselves first. We need to be understanding the gospel and applying it to our own lives. And in that way, God will be preparing us and giving us opportunities to minister to the lives of fellow believers. So the first area I wanted to look at was our struggle against sin and discouragement over our spiritual growth. Obviously, the gospel deals with sin. The first thing I want to look at under our struggle against sin is that the gospel enables us to defeat sin. With the gospel, we can encourage others in their fight against sin. Even once we're saved, experiencing God's forgiveness, we still struggle against our sinful flesh that always craves those things that are contrary to the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." These lusts and sinful desires are enemies of our souls. They're working against us to harm us, and yet we tend to so easily fall into them. Why is that? They promise a fullness and satisfaction, which is a basic human desire. We desire that satisfaction and that fullness, that completeness. And a quote from this book, "When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill it, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist." So we have these lies coming that this sin or that sin is going to provide satisfaction and fullness. So how does the gospel help us with this struggle? It's by filling us with the fullness of God himself. Jesus is described as the one who fills all in Ephesians 1:23. And through the gospel, Paul prays that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we're filled up to all the fullness of God by meditating on the truths of the gospel of Christ and the blessings that are ours through the gospel, we're completely full and our appetite for more satisfaction fades away. Our appetite for sin diminishes, and the promises of those lusts lose their appeal when we are filled up with Christ. So when we see sisters in Christ struggling with sin, we can remind them that sin can never fill or satisfy our longing for fullness. But through the gospel, God desires to fill us to all the fullness of God. And as we find satisfaction in him, we will find victory over sin. Now, we're not always really open about the things that we're struggling with and the sins that we're dealing with in life. But the next thing I wanted to talk about is that the gospel enables us to be open about our struggles with sin. Now, I do want to say before I talk about this, this doesn't mean in a cavalier way of saying, oh, yeah, I did that again. Oh, well, you know, I'm always, you know, this is not having a cavalier or lighthearted attitude about our sin. But at the heart of the message of the gospel is the truth that I am a desperate sinner who cannot save myself. In fact, the death of the perfect Savior was required that I might be saved. So there's a quote from this book. It says, "Why would anyone be shocked to hear of my struggles with past and present sin when the cross has already told them that I am a desperately sinful person?" The gospel says that each one of us is desperately sinful. So why would it be important for me to go around and try and pretend like I'm not? We all know that each one of us are sinners saved by grace, so we don't need to try and hide the fact that we're sinners. So the gospel frees us up to be open with one another about our own struggles with sin rather than hiding in shame. The more we understand the truth of the gospel, that we are all desperate sinners that required the cross of Calvary to save us, the more we can open up to others about our own struggles, confessing our sins to one another, as it says in James, and seeking help, accountability, counsel, and prayer. We can share our victories and our struggles. We can give others the opportunity to minister to us. We can encourage others to face their sin as well. If I'm being honest with someone about a struggle that I have and I acknowledge this is sin and I'm struggling with this, that might allow them to face and acknowledge this, some sin in their lives that they may have. I think so often we just say things like, oh, that's just kind of how I am. You know, I tend to be lazy. I talk too much. You know, those kinds of things. And we don't always acknowledge it as sin. But when we're ministering to one another, if we, in dealing with our own sin, are honest and open about, I've got this sin in my life that I'm dealing with. Can you help me with that? If you hear me say this, can you call me on that? And if we don't give ourselves that free pass of just saying, oh, that's just how I am, anytime you say that, take a look at what you're talking about and make sure that it's not some sinful tendency that you're trying to excuse. I'm saying the same thing to myself, but I just know it's something that in our culture and even in the church becomes really common to just excuse sin as if it were a personality quirk that God wanted us to have. So, the gospel also delivers us from the power of guilt. When we're being open and honest about our sin, sometimes we can tend to fixate on the guilt that we feel, especially if you're looking back to sins of your former life before you were saved or things that you're struggling with. We can be held captive to those sins as we're plagued by guilt. And often we can continue to struggle with those same sins. There's a power that sin can have over us when we are fixated on guilt. And Satan takes advantage of this and often torments us by sin's guilt, causing us to be ineffective and paralyzed in a way. But the gospel teaches us that in Christ we are forgiven by God of all sin, which liberates us from that guilt and frees us from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So when we encounter sisters in Christ who are riddled with guilt, we can remind them that the gospel says that we feel guilty because we are. We have sinned against God, but in Christ, our sins have been washed away and we are fully forgiven. So I love that the gospel enables us to not lie to ourselves. We can face these ugly truths, and yet we're not left there. We are saved and redeemed through Jesus Christ. The gospel also reminds us to rest in Christ's righteousness. It reminds us that our salvation is all of Christ and none of us. It depends entirely on Christ. We stand righteous before God because of what he has accomplished and what he maintains for us. I'm going to read a little passage from this book on this topic. I love this. "The gospel also reminds me that my righteous standing with God always holds firm regardless of my performance, because my standing is based solely on the work of Jesus and not mine. On my worst days of sin and failure, the gospel encourages me with God's unrelenting grace towards me. On my best days of victory and usefulness, the gospel keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and not mine." So when we see a sister in Christ struggling as she relies on herself, on her own performance day by day, and maybe is discouraged or is falsely prideful after a good day, we can encourage her by pointing her to what Christ has already accomplished on her behalf. We can remind her that the gospel contains all we need for life and godliness, that God will bring about our sanctification as we focus on him. It's all of God and none of us. So there's many ways that the gospel can help us in dealing with our own sinfulness and encouraging sisters in Christ who are struggling with sin, struggling with spiritual discouragement. The gospel can also help us when we are struggling with our circumstances, when we're dealing with joylessness, discontentment, even times of trials and suffering. One way the gospel can help with this is the gospel gives us no option but gratitude. With the gospel, we can encourage others to give thanks in all things. The more we understand the gospel, the more grateful we become no matter what our circumstances may be. Got another little section I'm going to read here. And this is... I couldn't say it better myself, and I love this picture. Hopefully this is something that will stick with you as well. The gospel reminds me first that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude. If there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in that otherwise empty cup, I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God toward me. That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this without the slightest admixture of wrath, leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. As for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell I deserve. I just love that picture of that cup, of what we deserve and what we actually have. When we see a sister in Christ who's discontent or joyless, we can remind her of the truths of the gospel, which should fill our hearts with joy and gratitude. We can be grateful that we did not receive the wrath we deserve, and not only that, but we have received instead every spiritual blessing. And while the day-to-day of our circumstances may not be what we hoped for, we must remember Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." As we are faithful day by day, we will be accomplishing these works that God prepared for us. This is his will. These are things done for his glory, things that aren't going to perish. So even if it's not what we had hoped for, we still can be joyful. We have no reason not to be, because we are saved from wrath by the gospel, and we are given lives of good works that God has determined for us to do and put them in our paths for us to do. So we can be confident that we are accomplishing his will as we walk faithfully with him day by day. The gospel also enables joy in the midst of suffering. Vincent says in his book, "The gospel is the one great permanent circumstance in which I live and move, and every hardship in my life is allowed by God only because it serves his gospel purposes in me." I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. In this way, the gospel makes good news out of every aspect of our lives, including the severest trials. He goes on to say, "The good news about my trials is that God is forcing them to bow to his gospel purposes and do good unto me by improving my character and making me more conformed to the image of Christ." We can be confident in that. God's word has promised that. So when we see a sister in Christ discouraged or despairing in trials, the gospel gives us the only message of joy and hope that can reach into that dark place and bring true cause for rejoicing. The next topic I wanted to talk about was when we struggle with fear and worry and distrust of God. The gospel frees us from fear. Whether it is our own sinfulness, Satan's attacks, or evil in the world around us, we can be tempted to be fearful. But the gospel serves as our protection as we take it up day by day. In this book, Milton talks about the full armor of God, how in Ephesians 6 we're told to put on the full armor of God, take up the full armor of God. And he talks about how each of the pieces of the armor are all given as synonyms for the gospel. So really what we're taking up as our protection is the gospel, the message of the gospel. So we're rehearsing the truths of the gospel, and we're taking up that protection that enables us to stand victorious in Jesus. When we see a sister in Christ struggling with fear, we can encourage her to take up the gospel and to trust in the one who has called her and saved her and will make her stand in his presence blameless and with great joy. The gospel also enables us to live boldly where we may be fearful. As we experience the power of the gospel in our lives, as we see God transforming us day by day, we should grow in confidence to live boldly for the Lord. We have no fear of God's wrath in our lives. We know we are called for a purpose, given work to do through the lives he's given us, and we know we have the message of reconciliation entrusted to us to share with those around us. The gospel also instructs us to trust and obey. It enables us to have the proper perspective on God's commandments and our need to respond in obedience. So much of our disobedience and even our fear and our worry comes from a lack of trust in God and his goodness. When we see a sister in Christ struggling to obey God out of fear or a lack of trust, we can remind her that God loved her enough to sacrifice his son's life for her, and he is guided by that same love when he speaks his commandments to her. This enables us to walk more trustingly in the path of obedience, knowing that as we walk in obedience to him, he will protect us and care for us and accomplish his purposes for us. I think many times, just in our friendships and our relationships, we can see that people sometimes struggle to obey God because they're afraid of what might happen if they obey. And that's a place where we can really speak to them about the love of God and the way that he has called them to walk in obedience. And as they walk in obedience, that's where they will find his blessing and his comfort and his strength. So that's something that we can watch for. Again, these things might not come out and strike us in the face, them saying, this is the category, do you remember what to... But the truths of the gospel apply in all these situations, and we can be looking for those things. Looking as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we'll recognize those opportunities to speak those truths to one another. The gospel also reminds us that our ultimate goal is to glorify God. It teaches us that we are not the ultimate end of the gospel, but God's glory is. It takes the focus off of ourselves and onto Christ, and I think in a lot of ways that can alleviate some worry and some anxiety, because I think sometimes we think about ourselves too much and we worry too much about the importance of our every moment-by-moment decision rather than focusing on glorifying God and trusting him. So this should embolden us as we fix our eyes on him instead of our inadequacies and our uncertainties and the unknown. He has chosen to love us while we were yet sinners. So our unworthiness that is so clear in the gospel must be useful to him. It must bring him glory as he saves us and transforms us. Finally, we'll talk about a couple ways that the gospel can help us when we're struggling in our relationships, dealing with forgiveness and with unbelievers. The gospel gives us the ability to forgive and extend grace. The gospel tells us of the great love that God has lavished on us and the grace he poured out on us while we were his enemies. The gospel reminds us of God's great forgiveness towards, the gospel reminds me of God's great forgiveness towards me and reminds me that I am so undeserving. So when we see a sister in Christ struggling to forgive and to extend grace to others, especially fellow believers, we can gently remind her of the great debt of sin that she has been forgiven and that she was saved to be a part of the body of Christ, to live in unity, to pursue peace. I love the verse that says, seek peace and pursue it. Both, all. Vincent says, when I remind myself of my sins against God and his forgiving and generous grace toward me, I give the gospel the opportunity to reshape my perspective and to put me in a frame of mind wherein I actually desire to give the same grace to those who have wronged me. Focusing on the gospel and the forgiveness that has been extended to us should make us delight and joy in the privilege of being able to forgive other people. The gospel also gives us a heart for the lost. As we meditate on the gospel, preaching it to ourselves and basically celebrating and enjoying it with our fellow believers, we should have a growing boldness and a growing burden to share the message of reconciliation with those that don't know Christ. We should be developing, as Milton puts it, a God-inspired passion to our ministry of evangelizing the lost. The gospel also instructs us to never expect unbelievers to act like believers. I know Pastor John talks about that often, and I think we need that reminder. We know from our own stories that apart from the saving work of the cross, we are all dead in our sins. So when we see a sister in Christ discouraged over the behavior of unbelievers, especially unbelieving family and close friends, we can remind her of these truths and pray with her for opportunities to share the gospel and to extend the selfless love of Christ. So, how do we do this? Kind of sum it up here. We must start by preaching the gospel to ourselves. This equips us for service. It cultivates humility. It defeats pride and self-love. When you really take a look at the gospel, there's no room for pride or boasting in yourself. And it encourages obedience to God, born out of love for him. As we are transformed by the gospel, we are then able to pass it on to others. We can stir each other up by way of reminder, as it says in 2 Peter. As members of the body of Christ, we must understand our responsibility to each other. We must take seriously the relationship we have as sisters in Christ. We must hold each other accountable. We must love each other enough to share reproof as well as encouragement. And we must be teachable, valuing the opportunity to grow when we are reproved, and loving each other enough to respond humbly to correction. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for the richness of your word and of the gospel. We thank you so much that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness, that it's not something that just saves us and then we need to move on to other pursuits, but that we can dwell in the gospel, and as we study your word and meditate on the gospel and apply it to our lives, you can make us effective ambassadors for you, both in the body of Christ and in the world around us. I pray that you would bless the relationships of the women in this church, that we would be ambassadors to one another for you, that we would carry that message of the gospel, that message of reconciliation, to bring encouragement and correction when needed, and that we'd be able to comfort each other and spur each other on to love and good deeds as we focus on your word. We thank you again for this day and these women that you've brought. In Jesus' name, amen.